morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Yantar. And now it's time to go back to learning, and we have a lot to learn about. I'm going to deal with a subject today that I have very rarely dealt with really in the past, and I'm really going to skirt the periphery of it, because I don't want to leave anybody under any circumstances with the impression that I have an explanation or that I understand. I'm going to be dealing with the Shoah. While I, under no circumstances, no one claims that they know or they understand what it is, and anybody who does attempt to say that is, treads where angels fear to tread. But there are a number of things that we can say are not so. And I want to deal with those things that are not so. You'll understand what I mean. What is it that prompted me to deal with this? I don't know why lately I met somebody who seems to be a very intelligent fellow, very religious, and even of a religious Zionist nature. And we were out on a trip someplace, and he starts telling me that God is everything. God is everywhere. The Rebbeinu is everything. And, as far as he was concerned, that included the Shoah. So, I told him, I object. Don't blame God for the wickedness of man. Do me a favor. No, it seemed I got the impression that there was something wrong about saying everything is God. Therefore, the Shoah too is God. So I got a little upset about that. I've been looking through papers in my house, and there was Hashgacha Pratis, God was in my machsan. And I'm going through a box of papers in my machsan, and I come across a 30-year-old edition of the Lubavitcher magazine Kfar Chabad. And I wondered to myself, why in heaven's name did I save a Kfar Chabad magazine from 30 years ago? I threw out all my New York Times from 30 years ago, you understand, and my Yateid Ne'emans, what am I doing with a Kfar Chabad? And I began to read it. And I saw it was an awesome piece that was written by the Rebbe, and we're going to study a number of selections from it today. As a result, I also went back to one of the great books that was written about the Holocaust by Eliezer Berkowitz, Faith After the Holocaust. I spent time on that too. But what I really want to begin with is one chapter in Tehillim. And if all we do is that one chapter in Tehillim today, it'll be amazing, because in that one chapter, we're going to learn so much. I get this feeling, you know, I was talking to somebody who's a real Tehillim person, member of my family, and I start telling him, you know, learn that chapter in Tehillim. So he said, yeah, tell me. So I start reading the chapter to him, and he knows every pasuk. I start the pasuk, he finishes it. But he didn't read it the way I read it. He didn't read it. You can say it 1,000 times, and you don't get what David HaMelech is saying. And it's right there before your very eyes. And he honestly said to me, I'm amazed. I've said that to Pickle Tehillim so many times. I just didn't read it the way you read it. So we're going to read the Pickle Tehillim. I'm going to take my time. I don't want to rush through this. But there are a number of points that will have to be made. That's enough said. Now, the fact is, what we have to really start from is the second page. The first page, the one that's facing you, are selections from Faith After the Holocaust by Eliezer Berkowitz. On the next page, you have selections from a Sicha of Lubavitcher Rebbe. And then the second page is chapter 44 of Tehillim. We're learning chapter 44 of Tehillim. That's what we're doing. L'Natzeach und der Korach Maskin. L'Natzeach was the conductor of the music in the Beit HaMikdash, and here was a special kind of the poem that was written by the sons of Korach. Elohim ba'ozneinu shamanu, God with our ears we have heard. Avotenu sipru lanu, our fathers told us. Po'al pa'alta b'yimeyem, you did things in their days, b'meikedem in days of old. Oh, they told us all the great stories about what you did. When I hear the word sipru lanu, it immediately brings to mind the idea of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, relating the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Sipur Lanu Tov, great things you did. Ato Yodacha Goyim Horashta, you with your own hand, Goyim the nations, Horashta, you drove them out. Vatitaim, and you planted us in the land. Torah le'umim, batishalchem, you were bad to those people, and you sent them away. Because when we came into Eretz Yisrael, we don't really believe that we did it all. The one who decides what happens on the field of battle is God Himself. And we know, Kilo b'charbon Yoshu Oretz, it was not with their sword that they took possession of the land. Uzroam lo hoshia lomo, it was not their arm that helped them. Sure, Yoshua went out to fight, Jews go out to fight. But the decision of who's going to be successful on the field of battle is decided by the Rabbi Yisrael. Ki yimincha uzroacha, your right hand, your arm, va'or panecha, and the light of your face, your countenance. That's why they won. That's why they possessed the land. Ki ritzitam, because you wanted them, you favored them. Klal Yisrael was l'rotzon before the Rebbe Yisrael. Atahu Malki Elokim, therefore the Bnei Korach says, you are my king, Elokim. Tzavei Yishuot Yaakov, command, give the command, the salvations of Yaakov. Tzavei Yishuot Yaakov. And it's only through you, Bechor, through you, Tzoreinu Minageach. It is through you that we will destroy or trample, gore our opponents. B'shimcha, by your name, Navus Kameinu, we will trample, Navus, to trample those who rise up against us. Kilo b'kashi eftach, Rebbeinishon, I do not put my trust or faith in my bow, the charbi, lo toshi eni. And it's not my sword that is going to save me, rescue me. Ki hoshatanu mitzareinu, you're the one who saved us from our oppressors. Umisam enu hevi shota, and those who hate us, heavy shoka, you shame them, you cause them to be destroyed and crushed on the field of battle. Rabbeinu, it's you. in godly glory all day. The Shimcha La'olam Nodeh, your name we will always thank. Selah. Part one of this Perek in Tehillim. A song of praise to a God who has been the one who's been our right hand, our might, our strength. An admission that it's not us, it's Him, and we thank Him. All of a sudden, the entire tone and mood of this chapter in Tehillim changes drastically, dramatically. Whole new story now. No, we're not talking about the salvation, we're not talking about victory on the field of battle, we are not talking about trampling our enemies, crushing those who hate us. No. Avzonachta Tatachlimeo. You abandoned us and you disgraced us. These are pretty rough words that the psalmist is saying to God. You abandoned us and disgraced us. Voteitze b'ksifotenu. And you don't go out with our armies to battle. He's talking about, obviously, a completely different period in history. Not the period of great victory, the period where Israel was defeated. And there have been a number of such periods during the course of our history. Let's see, we may even get a feeling what the psalmist is saying. It's going to be awesome. Teshivenu achor minitzar. You have made us retreat from before the oppressor. And those who hate us have plundered us, stole. You know what? You know what you did? Very serious accusations. You deliver us like sheep to be eaten, and you dispersed us amongst all the nations of the world. Oh, the Bnei Korach are throwing extremely, extremely sharp, biting, cutting remarks against God. Tim Karam Chabalo Home. Tim Karam Chabalo Home. You have sold your nation. You sold us for no fortune. You didn't make any grace. No grace in clicking you got from selling us. You gave us away for nothing. And you did not inflate their price. To simenu cherpolish cheinemu, you made us a disgrace to all of our neighbors. Lag vokeles l'svivotenu, you made us a source of mockery and scorn for all those around us. The Jews, trampled, beaten. To simenu moshol bagoyim, you made us a mushal. So I want to talk about a poor, downtrodden, filthy, ugly people. You just use the word Jew. For many of them, the ugliest three-letter word in the language is Jew. Menod rojvalu min. You made us into a cause for the nations of the world to shake their head, look what's happening to them. All day long, my humiliation is before me. My face was covered with shame. Mikol mecharefu megadef, from the sounds of those who revile us and blaspheme you. Yodin! Mipnei oyevu mitnakein. All of this takes place to us. We are ashamed, we are embarrassed, we are held low by the enemy and those who avenge us. These are some very heavy psukim. How many psukim is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 psukim are a litany of God's sins, so to speak. And you know what? What does he go on to say? He says, you know what, Rabbeinu Shimon? Despite what has happened to us, we remain faithful to you. Kol zod ba'atno, all of this came upon us, v'lo shechacha rucho, and we did not forget you. V'lo shikarno b'vnitecho, and we have not been false to the covenant that we made with you. We have remained God's witnesses in this world, despite all that has happened. Lo nosog ochor libeinu, our heart has not turned back. Batei tachuveinu mini orchecho, nor has our footsteps strayed from your path. We've remained loyal, faithful, despite all the frightening and terrible things that happened to us. Ki diki sonum b'mekon tanin, even when you crushed us, diki sonu, you crushed us b'mekon tanin, in a place of serpents. You crushed us to the earth. Ki diki sonum b'mekon tanin, and shrouded us in the shadow of death. They. You know that? Have we forgotten the name of our God? Vaniflos kapenu le'elzor? Did we lift up our hands to some foreign and strange God, regardless of all the terrible things that happened to us? The psalmist says, Gavation, go investigate. We're not afraid. You go ahead and check it out. See if we've remained faithful to you. See how we've remained strong despite what's happened to us. Is it not so that God can examine this? Can you go there, tell them what life? Gavation, we're open before you. You know the secrets of the heart. You know it. How do you know it? This next pasuk. Ki alecha hodagnu kol hayom. Because of your sake, we were killed all the time, all day. Nechshavnu ketzon tivcha. We were considered like sheep taken to the slaughter. There's no question about it that what the psalmist is saying over here can and does apply to many periods in Jewish history. But if it applies more than any other, is of course the Shoah. All of these psukim could have been said during the Crusades, during the crushing Roman boots that stepped over this country. Could be said about the Khmelnytsky Cossacks, pogrom in Kishinev. There are many moments in history, but obviously the one that fits this more than any other, the B'nai Korach, Dovra Melch, Tillim, the authors of Tillim, saw very clearly Now, to Alecha Horadnu Kalagam Nechshavnu Kitzelu Tivcha. Ura! The Rishon, wake up! Wake up! Lomotishan Hashem. Why does it seem like you're asleep? Don't thank you. Where are you? Where are you? Question sounds familiar. Well, where are you? Hakitza! Arise! Motis Nachlonetzach! Don't forsake us into eternity! Lomo Panecha Tastir! Why do you hide your face? Tishtach Onyenu Velachatzenu! Why do you forget? Why do you forget Onyenu, our suffering, Velachatzenu, and our oppression? The nation, do you know how bad it is? Kishoto la ofar nafshenu. Shacha la ofar nafshenu. We have been bent down into the dust. We've been ground into the dust. Dov kolo oded bitnenu. Our stomach is down there up against the earth. Kuma ezrotolanu. Arise. Help us, Rabbeinu Shalom, ufidenu, and redeem us, l'man chasdecha, for the sake of your kindness. Number one, you have to read this chapter over and over again. What are the most basic ideas that emerge from this chapter? Number one, we have the right to stand up before God and say, what in heaven's name happened here? We don't have to simply say, listen, this was the will of the creation, and we submit. We have the right to say, why did you do it? Why did you commit it? Sorry, why did you permit it to happen? We have the right to say it. You're not a kosher b'iddah. On the contrary, you're standing up for Klal Yisrael before the Rabbein Shalom, and there is nothing greater than that. You're Malamed Zchut, you're talking about Rabbein Shalom, what happened over here? You know what else is being said over here? That there is an idea that appears for the first time toward the end of Torah, and it appears here again. There is such a thing as God being in concealment. He's hidden. Lomo tastir ponecha. Why do you conceal your face? Legitimate question to ask. Well, I have a question on this chapter. The person who wrote this psalm didn't know. There were Jews that worshipped idols. There were those who were mechallel Shabbos. There were those who taught Lashon Hara. There were ones. We talk about a whole list of avodas. What are the questions? Let's give him an answer straight. This fights the Marish and Gashes. They're a bunch of miserable sinners, and therefore God punished them. Isn't that pretty simple answer? Because of our sins, all of this came upon us. What do you think? You can sin and get away with it? Why didn't that occur to him? Why doesn't he say that? You know why he doesn't say it? Because that is rejected completely out of hand. And I'll show you to the extent to which this is rejected. Go back to the Rebbe. We're going to go to the Rebbe. Selections from the Sikha of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Well, let's start at the most significant paragraph over here. You see where it says number 5 on the right hand side?
Yes, we see.
Ubenidon didon, regarding what we're talking about. Hashmadash Shisham Milyon Yehudim up on the top, Ba'gzaviyot Hachi Gedolah V'Nara'ah, the destruction of 6 million Jews with such brutality, awesome and frightening. Shoah Ayuma Shelo Hayta, a frightening and awesome Shoah that never been before, Volotir, met me again. But Lo Hayta Dug Mata B'Meshach Kol HaDorot, there was nothing like it during all of the generations. Listen to an what a sentence. Lo Yecholal Liyot V'Tor Onesh Al Avonot, forget it. It cannot be punishment for sin. Forget it. Shekin, what a sentence. I feel a certain atzmo lo yuchal nimtzo cheshbon avonot patora hu sheyiyabo kidei lahatzdik chas v'shalom onesh chamor kazeh. Satan himself could not put together a list of the sins that would have justified that kind of terrible punishment. So forget it. There are those who think that they're being very frum, and there are those who say, listen, what do you want them? What are you talking about? What are you asking, Kashis? Read the Tochach on Parashat Bechukotai, and then read the Tochach in Parashat Ki Tavo, and you'll see a terrifying litany of all sorts of suffering that will come upon us. David HaMelech didn't know Bechukotai or Ki Tavo. He didn't know that. Just the smart guys today know that. He knew that very well. But he also knew that Satan himself could never have put together a list of sins that would have justified something as awesome and as terrible as that. And that's why David HaMelech, chapter 44 in Tehillim, he doesn't end by saying, listen, you know, that's what happens. You know, listen to God, you know. And of course there are those who have attempted to find precisely, I cannot quote where I saw this, but when I saw it, I decided, this was about 45, 50 years ago, I'm never going to pick up a sefer written by that person or listen to a shiur ever said by him where he describes. Well, of course, because they didn't dress tzniyus, that's why they were stripped naked before they went into the gas chambers. Because the women didn't cover their hair, that's why the hair was shaved. Do I have to keep going? Do I have to keep going to tell you the rest? I got sick in the middle of the chapter, and this was written by a man who people swear by him. Swear by him. That was the end for me, Habibi. That was the end. The Rebbe says, Satan couldn't come up with a list of Avedas, but that fella did. It's a lie. You don't get it. He doesn't get it. If it would mean Mifnei Chatoreinu and the Bakasha, there it is. But no, David HaMelech never says that. All that David HaMelech knows to do is rail against God. Wake up! What did you do? How did you permit this to happen? By the way, he doesn't say that God did it. Doesn't say that God did it. This fellow that I was sitting with a few weeks ago on a bus was after a 2-day tiyul, and he's telling me all of his teira, and I'm trying to fall asleep, you know. And then when I hear this, God is everything, God is everywhere, a new kind of frumkeit. Then in the middle I get, and God decided on Cyclone B gas, is that what you're telling me? You know, I'm an excitable guy sometimes. And he says, yeah. So I told him, I object. I'm standing up for the honor of God. He didn't do it. Man can be a beast. another man can be at peace? If there's anything that emerged out of the Holocaust, the bankruptcy of 2,000 years of Christianity. Absolutely bankrupt. They killed millions upon millions of children because we're supposed to have killed their God. The death of one child is homicide. A God who decides to be killed? If that's what floats your boat, go ahead. You think it's going to be a great thing to be crucified? Be my guest, I crucified. They don't understand. So that's number one. Or maybe it's number two. We said what emerges first is we can complain. We can cry out. There's nothing untoward about saying to a baby, what did you do? What did you permit to be done? Wake up! Why are you concealed? Because there are moments in history when God is concealed. We will see soon that Eliezer Berkowitz writes, there is concealment of God that is mentioned at the end of Torah, where it says, V'anochi hastir hastir panai b'yom ha'u. I am going to conceal myself on that day. So he says there are two kinds of concealment. There's a concealment that's the result of sin, and then there's a concealment that comes because God must necessarily remove himself. David HaMelech is talking about that second kind of concealment that has absolutely nothing to do with sin. Yeshayahu talks about it. Kael Nistater. You are a God who is in concealment. You hide. It's a crusader. What does it mean it's a crusader? And this is not by way of explanation, just what makes me feel a little better. God created a world in which man has free will. Man having free will means that he can be as ugly and as brutal and as cruel. What's God supposed to do? You know what God does? God is in great pain. The Gemara says, even when somebody is being taken out to be executed by Sanhedrin, God says, Kalni Miroshi, Kalni Miroshi. It hurts me. My head hurts me. God is in pain. But he can't stop everything. He can't, by virtue of the fact that he created a world, he created a world in which man must have free will. If God is going to step in and stop every act of evil, then might as well send the world back to nothingness. There's no point in that kind of a world. There's no point. Let's see another few paragraphs of the Rebbe. Number six, we did five. Ein lanu shum hesber biur. We have no explanation or clarification. We don't know. We don't know. Al pi chochmas haTorah, klal uklal also. We don't understand. We don't know. We don't know. All that we have is so it came before God's mind. It is a decree. You know what the decree is? What I'm saying? God didn't decree Auschwitz. God decreed that man has free will. And that all of creation has meaning only if man has the free will to do the worst brutality that he can imagine. Our Bavadai Loba Open Shall Chayfetz Pnimut HaRatzon Chas Hashem says that even when he says Gezeirah He will Fanai, he is already qualifying it that not that God wants this to happen under any. No. There's no Ratzon. That's the Gemara that says, what does the Divine Presence say when man suffers? My head, my hurt. TM, do you know what it is? Pasuk in Yeshayahu, Berega Katon Azavtich. For a brief moment, I forsook you. And when I forsook you, this is what happened. Ubevadai, lo ha'ezber de olesh al avonot. Under no circumstances, no circumstances can you explain this as being a punishment for sins. Ha'abba the Rebbe says, kol eile she'nergu v'ashoa hen kedoshim, kifi she'n nikroim b'fi kol Yisrael. They are holy ones, as all of Israel call them, kimi she'nergu al kedushat Hashem. They were killed for the sanctification of God's names, b'glal ha'yotam Yehudim, because they are Jews. What he means to say is, you might as well, you can ask the question, what do you mean, a person who dies on Kiddush Hashem because he chooses to, ready to give his life, didn't have a choice. So he says, no, Kiddush Hashem is, if one is killed because he is a Jew, Hashem yimkom damam, and the Rebbe Yishom is going to avenge their deaths. Let's go to number 10. Ubevadai shedivrei sitna eile lo yasu shum roshen klal uklal. These words of hate will make no impression whatsoever. Let me explain. This whole sikha, we only have one little part of it, was all a reaction to something that had been said by somebody else, which under no circumstances will I go into. That's taboo. The taboo was responding to somebody. And he was responding, obviously, to somebody who said, yeah, there are a bunch of Baliavelas, the whole bunch of these Kiwani Zionists, there are a bunch of Baliavelas. The first part of this sikha, the Rebbe goes through the halacha that anybody who is not religious in our days has a halacha of Tinuk Shenishvil Ben Ha'akum, a child who was captured and lived amongst Goyim. Somebody who didn't learn, somebody who doesn't know, cannot be considered a sinner. Tinuk Shenishvil Ben Ha'akum. We who know what Torah and Mitzvahs are, we're the ones that are going to be held responsible for a little Aveda. But somebody who doesn't know is not going to be held responsible. So therefore this figure who had attacked secular Jews and then also seemed to say that if they keep this up they're going to bring another Shoah. So the Rebbe said, no, can't do that. They are good Jews, all of them. And don't go around frightening anybody by saying terrible things like that. And that therefore brought the Rebbe also to his approach to the Shabbat. It's not because of Avedus. So you cannot, under any circumstances, frighten anybody by saying that. And therefore he says that those hateful words will not make any kind of an impression. There's more, maybe we'll get back. I don't know. I just want to take you through the selections that I have from Eliezer Perkowitz. I'm just going to read, and when necessary, I will elaborate if necessary. At the same time, looking at the entire course of Jewish history, the idea that all this has befallen us because of our sins is an utterly unwarranted exaggeration. There is suffering because of sins, but that all suffering is due to it is simply not true. The great proof that he brings earlier in the book is Eov. Eov suffered, but he had not sinned. There can be suffering without sin. Moshe, David, Yirmiyahu, Habakkuk, all ask the great question, Madua Yesh Sadik V'Chalo, why are there righteous people who suffer? The meaning of the question is, there are righteous people who suffer. Suffering does not have to be the result of sin. The idea that Jewish martyrology through the ages can be explained as divine judgment is obscene. To say that Jews that were burned at the stake or Jews who gave their lives, that it's all because of sins is obscene, it's ugly. Nor do we for a single moment entertain the thought that what happened to European Jewry in our generation was divine punishment for sins committed by them. It was injustice, absolute. Injustice that was countenanced by God. God did not step in to stop it. In biblical terminology, we speak of hesketon, the hiding of the face, God's hiding of his countenance from the sufferer. Man seeks God in his tribulation but cannot find him. It is, however, seldom realized, this is what I tell you before, that the hiding of the face, Hester upon him, has two meanings in the Bible, which are in no way related to each other. It is generally assumed that the expression signifies divine judgment and punishment. We find it indicated, for instance, this is in Dvarim, to the end of Torah. Then, Oz Yasham Api, then my anger shall be kindled against them on that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide the face for no Pihaster Aster, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. But the Bible also speaks of a different hiding of the face when human suffering results, not from divine judgment, but from the evil perpetrated by man. Even the innocent may feel himself forsaken because of the hiding of the face. A moving example of this form of hesketon is the 44th Psalm. That's what we learned today, the 44th Psalm. One should study the entire Psalm. Right? Since he said everybody should study the entire Psalm, you know what happened today? We studied it. It's a mitzvah to study it. And not only it's a mitzvah to study it, it's a mitzvah to go over it again and again. There's something else that you may not have noticed that emerges from chapter 44. The psalmist is certain that after the awesome suffering, we're still going to be around to proclaim that we believe in God. He doesn't for a moment entertain the possibility that we're going to be wiped off the face of this earth. You know what it means? That the very survival of the Jewish people is the greatest act of defiance against evil. It's unbelievable. They wanted us all gone. They still want us all gone. We're alive, we're kicking, we're doing a lot of kicking. Baruch Hashem. Yeah. Well, most have told you the person of Yaakov Kamenetsky had said that the establishment of the state of Israel saved faith by the Jewish people. Following the Shoah, there was a mass flight from Judaism. People had experienced more than any human being should be capable of living with. They had a right to mention, this is going to happen to me, I'm going my own way. What arrested and what stopped that flight from Judaism was the establishment of the state of Israel. Simple. If one asked the question, where was God at Auschwitz? He was not confronted with another question. You're going to tell me that God is not in Eretz Yisrael? You're kidding me? 500,000, 600,000 Jews are able to stand up against the awesome, well-equipped armies, seven armies, what are we talking about? You see the liberation of this country every day. I think it's very fitting that Yom HaShoah is, a week before Yom HaAtzmaut. It's awesome. I told you years ago, I told you a major shear by the Palm of Torah V'Das, that in one sentence can be summed up that following every period of Jewish suffering, where God brings suffering upon them, where suffering comes, I'm watching my language, where suffering comes upon the Jewish people, the Revelation feels like a father who has to make it up to them, and following every period of suffering, there comes a period of an outpouring of God's goodness. The establishment of the State of Israel was the beginning of the outpouring of God's goodness. And he's been pouring it out for 64 years. For 64 years. It's unbelievable. There were those in the early years of the state, and within the religious community, who said, the state won't last more than 10 years. Then it's a great sin for every young slut. It's lasted more than 10 years, you understand? And it's going to last in Yitzhak Shem into eternity. There's no question about it. We may go through difficult times. But David HaMelech sees a Jewish people standing up after the Tzavah complaining to God. It's a vibrant, strong tradition. Why do you conceive yourself? Ura! Hokitza! Wake up! Arise from your slumber! And remember, Rabbi Shem, you know best that we did not forsake you. We did not forsake you. Let's just finish a little more. Number four. Not for a single moment shall we entertain the idea that what happened to European Jewry was divine punishment for any sins committed by them. It was injustice absolute. It was injustice countenanced by God. But if we hold on to our faith in a personal God, such absolute injustice cannot be a mere mishap in the divine scheme of things. Somehow there must be room for it in the scheme, in which case the ultimate responsibility for this ultimate in evil must be God's. In the final analysis, God has to take responsibility. And that's what David HaMelech was saying. You hid yourself at the wrong time. Wake up. Why has it been arranged by the God of history? We may not find an explanation. It's interesting, both the Rebbe and Berkowitz at the right, same thing. Rebbe said, I have no explanation. Decisive is, however, the realization that no matter what our solution may be to our specific problems, it must not abandon the truth to which the reality of Israel testifies. This becomes the major theme in the second half of Berkowitz's book. Our very existence bears most eloquent testimony to the fact that there is a God. No matter how silent God may every so often be, we have heard his voice, and because of that we know his word. No matter how empty of God vast tracts of the wastelands of history may appear to be, we know this presence as we stand astounded, contemplating our own existence. True, these are contradictory experiences which present the mind with a serious dilemma. But no matter how serious the dilemma, it cannot erase the fact of the enduring reality of Israel. Even if no answers could be found, we would still be left with the only alternative with which Job, Eov 2, was left. Of contending with God? He complains bitterly to God. The whole Sefer of Eov, he complains while trusting in him. He never loses his faith or trust in God. It's wife who said that, who tells him, Eov, curse God and be done with it. And Eov refuses to do that. Questioning, I can question God while believing. They're not a contradiction. That's what this chapter 44 talking about. Great meaning, but I can question. Nothing wrong with my questioning. Inquiring with our minds, yet knowing in our hearts that there is a Ribbono Shel, and ultimately there is justice in the world. And even as we search for the answer, praising him as the rabbis of old did, who is like you, our God, mighty in silence. This is just a little bit. We have 5 minutes left. I'm going to give 4 of these 5 minutes, or maybe all 5 minutes, to Malka. Now, to create it, let's go.
Thank you, and I'll go on.
Wait a minute, I'm going to turn this camera has to turn to you. Don't say a word.
To speak after our great Harav Gold told us, like every time when he speaks, so I am a little bit ashamed to speak after his great words. But I tell you only a little thing. When the train stopped, we haven't known exactly where we have been, that the people say always it goes Mizraha. And everybody was sitting, and I was a very strong girl. I stood up and went to the opening to look around, and I was holding a baby in my hand, in my hands. And there was a man who I couldn't know if he is German, if he is a Jew, if he is a Polonian, and he asked me, is that baby yours? So my answer was no, because it was not mine and also not my sister. I haven't been already with my family then. And the man said, give it back to her mother, to the mother. And I felt, I have no explaining for it, I felt that the man wants to save me. That he told me to take her. Yes, we still didn't know about rechts and links. And so it was. I have naturally a lot of chavayot, but it's not the time here. So thank you very much, Harav Gold, that you let me to speak.
So wait, you gave the baby back?
Yes, I gave it. I felt that the man saves me through this.
Because if you would have had the baby, what might have happened?
I would go links.
You would go next. You would go to the
left. To the left.
Without the baby, they'd send you to the right because you could work or you...
If I may, one thing more. It was accepted that links is to right away to Lemavet, and rechts is to stay alive. But they had in mind that we, the Hachazakim, the strong ones, will also die, but let's give our strength to work for the first years. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. So listen, we have to maybe on Thursday, Yom HaShoah, learn over chapter 44. Learn over this Perek of Tehillim. All right.